message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amosan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Fruits of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's be seated. Let's be seated. Just a quick one. We're going to continue where we stopped last week. We're still talking on joy in the city. That's the theme for this month. Glory to God. I said glory to God. All right. So, last week we saw the import of the word Christ as defined by Christ himself in Luke 24 on his way to Emmaus when he met those disciples on the way to Emmaus. He defined Christ, you know, that is Messiah. He makes us to see the caption of what qualifies Jesus, that is the Christhood of Jesus. You know, those disciples were coming back from the sepulchre. They found the sepulchre was empty. And when they were coming back, they were sad. And Jesus said, why are you sad? Then he said, have you not heard about Jesus of Nazareth, a man mighty in power? He was a prophet. And he was the one we thought he was going to redeem Israel. So they were expecting a political Messiah. And Jesus said, hey, oh, you fool and slow of heart to believe. Have you forgotten that has been written in the law and in the prophets, even in Moses, that Christ would suffer these things? That is, these things that you are sad about is the exact thing that was going to characterize who the Christ would be, and that he would suffer these things and enter into his glory. So when we say that Philip preached Christ, we have to realize that when we say Christ, what exactly do we mean by Christ? Jesus tells us what it means. He says the sufferings and his glory. So these are the two major themes that characterize the Christhood of Jesus. So this is the same thing that separates Jesus from every other Jesus. There is Jesus, a Brazilian footballer. There are several Jesuses. In fact, if you're bearing Joshua, you are also Jesus. That is the Hebrew version of Jesus. Jesus is the English word for Joshua. So the fact that Jesus that we're talking about is the Jesus that suffered and has entered into the glory. That means he had died, he was buried, he rose up the third day and he ascended. He didn't disappear. He levitated before them right there in Galilee. So this is the Jesus that we preach. So when we preach this Jesus, this is the Christ that if it is portrayed, the expected response from the era ought to be joy. It ought to be joy. Joy in the spirit. Joy of salvation. Let's turn our Bible to Zephaniah 3 quickly. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah chapter number 3. Time is already fast spent, so I'm just going to be very quick on this. Then we pray. Glory to God. There is this spirit of prayer and supplication that is so strong. Even yesterday when I was in Kefi, I had to reduce the number of hours I want to preach. This prayer thing. Glory to God. Amen. And I believe we are getting prepared for next month. Next month, we're going to be fasting and praying as a church. Glory to God. All our churches, both in Kefi and in Abuja. Amen. We're going to be fasting and we're going to be praying. We did it last year, but it was September we did it. We do it every year. But this particular year, we're doing it in October. Amen. Glory to God. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. I want you to pay close attention to this particular scripture. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Hold on a second. Now, you have to understand the language of the prophet here. When he says the Lord thy God in the midst of thee, he was prophesying about Emmanuel. So the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is the prophetic word concerning Emmanuel. That means God becoming flesh. God coming to live with man. So he was prophesying. Don't forget, you know, in theology, all these Zephaniah, Micah, Zechariah, they are called minor prophets in theology. So he's a prophet. And you see, we have said that the caption, the summary of the prophecies of the prophet in scripture is what? The sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. So that is the caption of the whole prophecies of the prophet. So now in this particular verse, he is prophesying about the coming of Jesus. He says the Lord, the word Lord there, you can see it is in capital letter. The Lord, it means Jehovah. So it was out of place for anyone to say God is going to come and live with men at that time. It was out of place. So it was a prophetic word. He was saying, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Now look at it. He says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. That means talking about Jesus. He now says what? He says, he will save. Can you see? He's prophesying. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest because of his love. Now, King James says in his love, but in the original text, it says because of his love. And he will joy over thee with singing. So now that means, let me tell you what the prophet is saying. You have to understand the language of the prophet. So he sees, he receives a revelation and he puts it down this way. So in his heart, what he is saying in the spirit is, he sees God considering and contemplating about his salvation plan. And he rejoices over it. In other words, God rejoices over saving you. He hasn't done it at that time. It was just in his eternal plan. Don't forget in Titus 1, you know, verse 2 to 3, the Bible tells us true hope of eternal life by which God cannot lie. Titus 2, rather. You see that? So it is the plan of God to save mankind. You know, the adoption of humanity into sonship. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. That was the eternal plan of God for mankind. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So when he says that he will save, so God was already rejoicing. He was dancing. He was singing. So the response of God towards your salvation, many years long in timeless eternity before you even became a conscious being, he was already rejoicing ahead over saving you. Now, this is remarkable. So if his response towards his plan for saving you, you know, have you ever had a situation where, all right, maybe you're planning to do something and then you think about it. The plan is still there on the table. Just the single thought of you, you know, having that plan on your schedule, already you are rejoicing. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, I remember when I was, you know, pretty younger. You know, if you're going to a boarding school, for example, and they've bought all your provisions. You know what I'm talking about? They've bought the milk, the gari, everything, the cabin biscuits, you know. And the next day, you are going to take off. That night, you won't sleep. You understand what I'm saying? You're just like, tomorrow I'm going back to school. I will see all my old friends. So God is somewhere there just imagining, I will save. I will save my people. And he was already rejoicing. So that's what the prophet is trying to say here. And guess what? Now he has saved. Guess what? In time to come, in the ages to come, he was still going to love to show off your salvation. Hey, you have to understand how huge your salvation is. Open to Ephesians 2, let me show you. Ephesians 2. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter number 2. Oh, this is amazing. This is amazing. Ephesians chapter number 2. Are you there? And verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That means what he's saying here is, listen, in ages to come, he's going to show. The word show there means he's going to boast. He's going to flaunt the salvation he carried out on you. Hey, let me explain to you. You see, the salvation that God carried out in your life is the most exciting thing to God. Such that while he was planning to do it, he was rejoicing over it. When he was done doing it, he's still going to show forth of it. You know, it's like when you perform a great feat. You know, when school, you know, I like to, you know, reminisce. You know, I used to like to have reminiscence. You know, those days, you probably have a friend who can do, is it backflip, they call that thing? You know, and he does like 6. And everybody like, wow. Wow, that's what God is going to do in ages to come. He's going to say, see, I did salvation. I became flesh. I went to the cross. Glory to God. So God is going to show forth. He's going to boast. He's going to flaunt. Another example I like to use. I don't know why I'm using the example of secondary school here today. How many of you remember when you were in school? All right, then you were in class and the teacher calls you out, you know, to come and solve a particular arithmetic on the chalkboard. Those is when they were using chalkboard. And you go there, you know it. Oh, you know, like in my case, I was the best chemistry student. So anytime always want the chemistry to ask me so that I will flaunt it. You know what I'm talking about? Then you come to the chalkboard and nobody can answer it. Then you walk up, then you bounce there. Sometimes you can even feel like you want to do like you're humble. You just walk gently. You take the chalk. Sir, did you say I should do it? Yes, sir. And you go there. You solved it. And the teacher says, clap for him. And then, you know the way you feel when you are going back to your seat. And maybe there's a crush. You have one crush there, one fine girl. And you're looking in the class and you're like, you see, me, I'll be a big boy. You know what I'm saying? So you want to flaunt it. This is exactly explanation of how God is going to flaunt your salvation. In ages to come. You see, this salvation thing is a big stuff. It's a big stuff. You have to understand it. And that's why it is out of place for a Christian not to rejoice at salvation, not to rejoice when they hear the gospel of that which Christ has done. You see, write this down. There are two reasons why an individual is not going to rejoice when they hear the gospel of their salvation. There are two only reasons I can imagine for now. Number one is it's either the individual is not saved. It's either the individual is not saved. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, it says the natural man cannot receive the things of God, neither can he know them, because what? They can only be spiritually discerned. He says it's a foolishness to him. I mean, a non-believer, when you tell them that, hey, somebody came and died for your sins, it's like, what is that? You know, what did you mean? I mean, it doesn't make sense to him or her. So it's either the individual is not saved. Number two, reason why somebody is going to hear the gospel of salvation and he's not going to respond with joy is this. Maybe his priorities are wrong. I mean, he hasn't gotten his priority in the right order. And you see, Christians oftentimes would have to do what I call reappraiser. They have to appraise their priorities. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it describes the lost, the unbeliever, as the one who is yet to see glory and beauty in the gospel of salvation. So you talk to me about salvation and it is like, so what is that? He can't see the glory. He can't see the beauty. Can you see that? So this is it. You know? So number two is, if the person's value system is poor, he has not been made to see the surpassing delight of Christ above all else. So when we talk about salvation, alright, it still goes moody. And you see, don't try to, you know, if, you know, some people, they will say, well, what's there? I mean, yeah, I just didn't respond because I'm not an emotional person. That's not true. Everybody has emotion. Now, how do you explain? Somebody, you know, is seeing football, watching football, premiered, live, all right, and his own club that he's a fan of scores against their opponent. And the immediate response, the moment he sees it on TV, is what? It's a goal! And then he rejoices. Do you understand? You know, it happens almost unthought about. That means, like, it just happened. Like, he was programmed to respond to that goal. He was programmed to respond. Why? Because over time, he has trained his mind, his subconsciousness has been trained to see that whenever a score is made against the opponent, he is going to rejoice. Can you see that? So somewhere down the line in his subconsciousness, he has perceived that whenever a goal is made against his opponent, which he's a fan of, he's going to rejoice. So obviously, everybody's got emotion. So there is no such thing as me, I'm not emotional, that's why. It's not true. Your response to that which Christ has done ought to be joy. If you're not joyous, then your priorities are not set. Then it means that we can even question your salvation. I'm telling you, this thing is huge. You have to know the seriousness of this matter. We're talking about joy. You see, when an individual hears the gospel and it doesn't move him, sincerely, we can question their salvation. When an individual hears about how that Christ has died, how that your sins are taken away, how that you've been washed in the blood, Think about, do you understand what I'm talking about? I just showed you that God was just planning to save you and he was singing about it. Now he has done it. Ephesians 2:7 tells you he is still going to flaunt it in the ages to come. Do you understand? In fact, listen, angels, all the spirit beings, they still don't understand this thing till now. So God is going to flaunt it in ages to come. That see, I saved them. I saved Adejo. I saved him. I washed him in the blood. So God is still going to flaunt it in ages to come. Think about that. Think about that. So if a Christian doesn't respond to the gospel with joy, then salvation can be questionable. Can I prove it to you? Open the book of Matthew 16 quickly. Let me show you something. Matthew 16. You all know the story, right? You know, Matthew 16, when Jesus was saying, who do men say that I am? Alright, he was asking his disciples. And he says, some say thou art Jeremiah, some say thou art one of the prophets. And he says, who do you say that I am? The Son of Man am. Then Peter says, thou art Christ, Son of the living God, and so on and so forth. Then down in verse 20, look at what happened in verse 20. In verse 20, something happened. The Bible says, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that it was Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began, now I want you to listen to me. Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he began, listen, what is the content of the gospel? The death, come on, talk to me. The burial, and resurrection. So Jesus was telling his disciples that, listen, I will go to Jerusalem, the elders will kill me, I will be buried, and I will be raised up by the power of God on the third day. What is that? That's not the gospel? Come on, talk to me. Now look at what happened in the next verse. Verse 22. Then Peter took him. So that means Jesus literally preached the gospel to Peter and his disciples. Come on, are you following? Come on, talk to me. Now look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. That means he responded negatively, emotionally, to the announcement of his death and burial and resurrection. Peter responded negatively in emotion. And what did Jesus do? Look at what Jesus did. Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. It's just like when Minister Rose Sharon was leading us in prayer. Alright, and she led a prayer that was strong. It's a prayer of consecration. That our heart should not be turned to physical things. So Jesus was rebuking Peter for not savoring the things that be of God. And look at what he did. He rebuked Satan. So that means it is satanic not to savor the things that be of God. It is satanic. This thing is huge. And listen, the word Satan means opposer. So, do you get what I'm trying to say here? That means when somebody hears the gospel and it doesn't move them, they don't feel good. You know the way just shouted now when I said the body, the sinners, you know, when I said, you know, he has been washed and he rejoices, all right, and someone doesn't feel anything. Maybe they are not born again. Because the automatic response that ought to come out whenever the gospel is preached is joy. It's joy. It's a shouting of some kind. It's a moving of some kind. Are you hearing me? Because you see, you are now hearing what God has done. So you just have to rebuke Satan. He says, get behind me, devil, for thou savourest not the things that be of God. That means savour is Old King James, like you don't delight in the things that be of God. Now what is that? Is death, is burial and resurrection. The things he just said that Peter responded to negatively, emotionally, by saying you will not die. If Jesus did not die, oh boy, we are all in troubles. So Jesus had to rebuke him and said, get behind me, Satan. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So you see, this is very foundational. That the two reasons why anybody is not going to respond to the gospel is either they are not saved or Their priority is not right yet. They've not been made to see. And it also matters. That's why it depends what church, you know, people go. Let me give an instance. Do you realize that in many churches, all right, do I need to say this? Okay. If they say it's time for testimonies, and somebody comes out and says, praise the Lord! Morababa, 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 morababa. And the person takes like 10 minutes to sing and say, ah, I just want to thank God. Just last week, I heard the gospel and I was saved. Everybody will still be looking, So they are still waiting for the testimony. It's not enough yet. But if somebody comes and says, praise the Lord, I bought 2 houses in Maitama. Everybody will you see people stand up and be playing in tongues. And he says, it's not enough. It's not enough. My uncle sent me $20,000 from the U.S. I was not expecting it. You see people will rise up. You see people will remove their suit and say, hey, somebody send power. You see, we have grown carnally. Carnality has grown big time. Do you know where the problem is? We've not been made to see the surpassing delight of Christ above all else. Look at what I just showed you about salvation. Listen, I was thinking about this a few days ago and I was crying. I was meditating on Zephaniah 3:17. Don't you understand? That means why God was up there before time began and he was thinking about your salvation and he was already singing over it. Now after he did it, you are now saved. He is still going to flaunt it in the ages to come. Hey. And let me tell you, one of the things that pains the most is when you go out of your way. All right. Have you ever gone out of your way to make somebody happy? And then you now got the thing for the person. And the person says, hey, you shouldn't have done it. How do you feel? Like, you say, I want to make so-so person happy today. All right. Maybe you are in a relationship and then you say, I want to get my man happy. And then you go to the boutique and then you look for some of the finest ties. In fact, you were budgeting maybe, 2,005 to buy a tie and you got there and the tie is 10,000. And you're like, I didn't plan this, but I just want to make my man happy. Then you buy 2 and you get home. You are happy in the bus. You are just, man, I've spent money for my man. You are happy. Hey. And you get there and you say, so that, close your eyes. Close your eyes, baby. And then he closes his eyes and he opens his eyes and you say, this is the thing I brought for you. And you show him the receipt, 10,000 naira each, you bought 2. And he says, I don't like blue now. How did you buy blue? How are you going to feel? Let me even flip the coin. Do you know it is rude? You know, Rosaron, you know what I'm talking about because I know you are related with some, have you been in a meeting, like a board meeting? I remember where I was working before for my boss. Maybe if we have a meeting with, some people, we are having a B2B, meeting. And then I remember the last one that, some managers of Julius Berger were in that meeting. It was a big, we're just like 8. So I was privileged to be there. And the man, the real guy there, who is in charge in Nigeria, in Abuja, and he said something. It wasn't funny, but we have to laugh. Do you get what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? Even though it's not funny, you say, ha, 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 ha. All right, ladies and gentlemen, it's not funny, but you have to laugh. Because if you don't laugh, it's rude. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give another example. I remember when I was having a meeting with some people. I was privileged to be there. I was just like acting as a PA to somebody. And so we had generals there, all right, in that meeting. And we were going to present something to them where I was working before. So the general was going to address us, And he said something like a joke. The thing is not funny. But you have to muster that laugh, like, You even though you hold your tummy like you have to fake it. Now, this one is not even a faking thing. Your salvation is true. Are you hearing me? So your response ought to be joy. It ought to be joy. Have you realized that it seems like joy is not complete until it is shared? Have you ever seen, like, let's say a very funny video? You know, it happened to me last week. All right. I don't know how many of you follow me on Instagram. You saw it too, right? And on Facebook. I saw you, Roshan. I saw your laugh. You even mentioned somebody's name in the comment box. So I saw something on Instagram. I saw, what's her name now? Tokbe Alabi. She was like, Otije Sunpami, like that means in Yoruba, meaning that, the wine of Jesus is making her go gaga. Like, Otije Sunpami Ojari, Otije Sunpami. So, you know these memes now, these guys, they now cropped that part and paused. And they now show a place where Jesus, you know, and one of the disciples was asking him, like in Yoruba, meaning, what is the name of the wine that you gave Tokpe Alabi? Tokpe Alabi is a musician that is making her, you know, go wild. Then Jesus now replied in Yoruba, Emi come up, Tokpe Alabi, not you. Like, I'm not the one that gave Tokpe Alabi the wine, So it was a funny thing. And guess what? I shared it on Facebook, shared it on my, you saw it on my status too, on my status, because I needed somebody to tell me, it's funny. You know, it seems to me like the joy is not complete until it is shared. Do you see that? So what God did was that He saved you. He was rejoicing over saving you. Now He has done it. When He has done it now, now that He's done it, He expects you to respond in His delight. He wants you to delight in what He delights. He delights in saving you. He rejoices over it. Now He expects you to respond with joy as well. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Let's go back to Zephaniah 3 again. Oh, I've meditated on that scripture so much. So much. You see, what we focus on, we direct our emotions. You see, if you are in a place, alright, where you talk around people who talk so much about material things, listen, it won't be long. You'll realize that your focus, your value system will just shift of a sudden. I'm telling you. That's why the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil association corrupts good manners. Can you see that? So you can. So you see, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's go to Colossians. Are you there? Colossians 3 and verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Verse 2 now says, set your affection. That means it is your responsibility to set your affection. So you are the one that is going to say, you know what? I'm going to set my emotion. I'm going to, like I just give you an example of football. People who are fans of football and you belong to a particular club, when your club scores against another club and you're seeing it on TV, almost immediately you will respond with a shout. All right. Why? Because over the years, you've trained your mind to value every score against your opponents. Do you understand? You weren't born. See, listen, that shout is not intrinsic. You are not born with it. It was because over the time, let me give you an example. It's a training. This thing is a training. Do you know that people, when the people say, I saw Jesus in my dream. It's Mel Gibson you saw. Imagine, you know the guy that used to act, his name is Mel. Imagine if it was, let me give you an instance. Imagine if it was Aki and Popo. Imagine if it was Aki, that short man that is in movie. If he was the one that first acted Jesus movie. Is the one you'll be seeing in your movie, in your dream. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it was a black man, black shot that was used to portray Jesus, is that shot? You know, now if you see a short black man in your dream, some people will say, it's the devil. Why did you think it's the devil? You've been made to assume that black represents the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a training. Let me give you an instance. Long before I began to associate with architects, all right, I had no value for my own. His house should be big. The house should just be big. During my NYC in Sokoto, I will see some building with big roof. I'll say, see a big house. Oh, the house is big. When I began to associate with international architects, we went to one place and he says, I like this house. He says, man of God, you like this house. This is rubbish. And while we were still there in the vehicle, he showed me another house, an old house, dilapidated. Old house, dilapidated. He says, man of God, you see that house? That house was built sometime around 50s, 1950 something. You can still see that house. That house, I'll value that house also a month. I say, this house, of a sudden, my value began to change. Do you understand? It began to show me some things about how that you can stand here and look at the alignment of a door, how the door is done. The restroom, if you open it, there's a place, there's an angle. Do you understand? Of a sudden, I began to have architectural appreciation for things. Today, I know a good house. When I see a painting, do you understand? But it wasn't intrinsic. It's a training. Some rubs on you through association. Many will rub on you through teaching. That's what happens in church. We are helping you to see the surpassing delight of Christ above all else. We are helping you to rank Christ above everything. Value system is the reason why some people were trying to talk me, a few years ago when I came to Kefi. Some of my loved ones, and good friends, those kind of good friends. Just like when Peter obviously wants to step out of the, boat. Obviously, some of his good friends in the boat will say, Peter, don't try it. You see the storm, right? And you are still on the sea. Hey, Peter, we will do your burial. They are doing it out of love. Do you understand? Just like Peter, he did it out of emotional love. You understand? Saying, Master, you will not die. Jesus rebuked the Satan. So, some people obviously, few years ago, have tried to talk me out of, they talked me out, almost talked me out of it. You want to go and do ministry? I feel so sorry for you. Ministry, hunger will beat you. Did hunger beat me? Yes. But guess what? I couldn't be talked out of it. Do you know why? I have a value system that made me see that, I've ranked fulfilling purpose above all else. In Kefi yesterday, I was talking about being a burden bearer. The burden of Christ. The zeal of the Lord has consumed me, Jesus says. Do you understand? I've been made to see the surpassing delight of Christ above all else. So that means now my source of joy does not depend on ephemeras. My source of joy is on that which Christ has done. Listen, this is very important. Very important. Very important. Because the more you place your source of joy on natural things, the more, listen, problem no they finish you. I think you've heard that word, that normal slang. If you place your trust and your rest, your source of joy on natural things, the graph of your joy life will just be, the graph will be skewed. It just be up and down. But when you place your source of joy on Christ, it never changes. So anytime you wake up in the morning, for example now, you can wake up in the morning with practically maybe little or nothing. But the understanding that the Holy Ghost lives in you, and you think about that alone, that you can pray in the Spirit, that you can have fellowship with the Father. Do you understand what we're talking about? That you can talk to God and He talks to you. That you can do things, listen, that enough is enough. Amen. I remember when I was in school, I would have nothing, all right, practically nothing in the cupboard, but just going for evangelism and healing the sick. Somebody who was grasping for breath was, laid hands on the person, and the person was got up from the sick bed. I pray for somebody in China, and the person has been bedfast for 3 days. And I just prayed for the person through WhatsApp, and the person got up from the wheelchair. That, listen, I lost the sense of not having food. Do you understand? It's called a surpassing delight. You can't talk me out of that. Do you understand? It's a value system. Value system. So when a Christian hears the gospel, the immediate response ought to be joy. Did you hear what David said? David said, blessed is the man in whom the Lord will impute no iniquity, in whom in his spirit there is no guile. Psalms 32 and verse 1 to 2. So David wished that it was in your day. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Surpassing delight. Oh, glory to God. I said, glory to God. You know, many, when we say Jesus, you know, for example now, you know, Zephaniah 3:17 that we are looking at, he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will sing. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, one of the sad things about God in religion is that religion has painted God as one wicked, hostile, unapproachable being. Alright. And God has suffered character assassination in the hands of many. God is a consuming fire. Please read in context. What are you saying? And many a times, people who preach this or project God this way, they have scriptures. And let me just show you a few of them. Because when I say the Lord, you know, in the midst of thee, talking about Jesus, you know, he will save, he will rejoice over thee with singing. Many can picture a smiling God, talk more of a laughing God. Now, much more talking about a singing, because it sounds singing, God's, because all they've seen in Hollywood is somebody with white beards, you know, with stick, alright, his eyes are red, you know, he's just out there, you know, looking on to every mistake you make so that he can wipe you with. And I know, see, let me read some of those scriptures to you that has, in one way or the other, portray God wrongly. Let me give you an instance. Isaiah, for example. In the book of Isaiah 45, Isaiah 45 verse 7, he says, you know, this is Isaiah talking on behalf of God. Ah, do you know the meaning of prophet? It's from the Hebrew word prophetess. It means mouthpiece, a representative. So when a prophet talks, it's as though God is talking. Now look at what he says in the place of God. For God, though, as God's mouthpiece, in verse 7, he says, I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Let me ask you. Now think. Let's involve your logic. If you have a father who talks like this, who says, you see me? I can kill. I can heal. I create darkness. Are you not going to be scared of such father? Because you don't know which part of the side he will wake up from one morning. But now, let me now show you. Go to John 1. 1 John chapter 1. I have to run now. Time is fast spent. So that we can pray. 1 John 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him, that is God, right? And declare unto you that God is what? Light. And in him is what? No darkness at all. But Isaiah told us that he creates light, he creates darkness. How did the Lord do these things? Hear what Moses said again. Look at Moses. Moses in Deuteronomy 32 verse 39. No, these are scriptures that people quote, alright, to emphasize their wrong ideology about God that they portray to people. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 39, look at it. It says, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. Are you seeing that? Now, did you see? Look at the next thing he says. Can we read? I want us to read verse 39 together. Verse 39. Are we all there? Deuteronomy 32 verse 39. Are you there? All right, let's read verse 39 together in unison. 3, 2, go. See how now I, am he, and there is no God with me. Now, listen, he now says what? I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Hey. When you see this, you just go on your knees, oh God. Because you're not sure at the time when he will be a healer. You are not sure at the time when he wants to kill. So God seems to be portrayed here as a bipolar God. He has mood, what they call that thing? Mood swings. But look at what John 1 verse 4 says. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Look at what James says. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, and in whom there is no what? Variableness. No variableness. That means there is no like this. There is no, in fact, Apostle Paul says in him is not nay and yea. Mm-mm. It is yea and amen. It's yea, yea. Yes, yes. It's not yea and nay. Are you hearing me? So he's not a God that character is bipolar. He's a God that can be predicted from the world. Jesus is God to us perfectly. So if you've never pictured a singing God, you better start picturing him now. He's not an austere being that cannot be approached. Glory to God. So somebody is wondering, why then the semi-contradiction? I'll tell you. You see, because of time, I'll just give it to you. But, okay, let me just do a quick one. Open to Ephesians 3 quickly. Ephesians 3. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, for this cause, from verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery refers to Genesis to Malachi. Mystery means hidden truth. As I wrote in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, can you see that? This mystery in other ages, that means in the old covenant, that is from Genesis to Malachi, was not made known unto the sons of men. Does that include Moses? Talk to me. The sons of men that mystery was not made known unto. Does that include Moses? How about Isaiah? He now said, look at what he says. He says, as it is now what? Revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. That now includes James. Come on, talk to me. John, Paul. All right. Book of Romans by the Spirit. So the best those Old Testament prophets or writers could do was to do a guess or parambolage. See, listen, the Bible did not fall from heaven. Men wrote it. All right. So, in their writing, they are obviously not having a... See, visions cannot be perfect. That's one of the characteristics of vision. Let me give you an instance. In the book of Acts, the vision that was recorded to us of a sheet that came from heaven with animals. Thank God the event that followed explained what happened to us, that it was God trying to send Peter to the Gentiles. If not, today, different translation will have said, different people, different preacher will have said, brothers and sisters, we are going to eat meat in heaven. We will eat as soon in heaven. Glory to God. Somebody will have come with such revelations, do you know? Because the Bible says the sheep came from heaven with different animals, and he says to Peter, he says, arise, kill and eat. Some can even say maybe God is, when I say God is a cattle rearer, that he has animals, he's here in heaven. He's a herdsman. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what happens with vision. Vision can be blurry. So most of these things, like, you know, most of these things in Old Covenant were visions. And see, vision will be set based on your level of knowledge. Like somebody came to tell me, say, Pastor, I saw myself eating the dream. I'm like, eating your dream? The kind of dream I'm expecting to have. And you are panicked about it. Do you understand? I remember one day, many times ago, when I was in university, I saw myself swimming in the dream, and I woke up blasting in tongues, saying, thank you, Lord. That means I'm going into deeper realm in the spirit, glory to God. And I stood up, wore my shirt, when I started healing the sick. See, I saw myself in the dream swimming. I'm swimming. So, somebody comes to me and say, Pastor, pray for me. I saw myself swimming in the dream. I'm dead. I don't know. I say, hey, swim. The same swimming that I saw myself. So, it will always be based on the revelations that you have. Your knowledge will determine what interpretation you will give. Glory to God. Can you see that? That's why Peter says, of which salvation? which the prophet have inquired and searched diligently. 1 Peter 1:10-11. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they couldn't, you know, be accurate. They were just guessing. And that is why the next verse, verse 12, says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us. So they had little or no knowledge of what, you know, they were saying or they were writing. But the epistle gives us, so that means, the reason why you see that disparity, you have to understand the Bible as a progressive revelation of God by man. Not that a changing of God. God never changed. You know, even some so-called grace teachers who have not really understood very well, they will say things like, yeah, God was angry in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, he is ever smiling at you. He is no longer angry. He was never angry. Did you hear what I said? Men, see, it's a writing. You have to understand, it's a progression understanding of God. God never changes. Do you understand? He is a good God. He has always been a good God. Amen. Amen. So you read Job 1 verse 20. He says, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job talking in foolishness. Why did I say foolishness? If you read chapter 42, when God showed up, Job closed his mouth and says, I'm sorry for all the jargons I've been saying. Can you imagine? He's been saying, when I see God, I will ask him. God is the one that has put me in darkness. If you see, and people pick inspiration from those kind of books. Dangeskia ayuba yaburugeni. Dangeskia ayuba yaburugeni. Ayuba yache. Eh? Say the faith of Job inspires him. A man that was full of, look at Job 6:25. He says, that which I was greatly afraid finally came upon me. Job was surely a righteous man. He was a faithful man. But there's a difference between faith and faithfulness. Somebody can be faithful and be living in fear. Fear, 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 fear. And fear in itself is faith. It's faith in what the devil can do. It's faith in calamity. You are expressing your faith that this evil thing will happen. You begin to imagine evil things. So I said all this to arrive at a point that if you have never pictured a singing God, change your mind today. Renew your mind. He sings over you. Shout amen, somebody. He sings over your salvation. He's a God that rejoices over you. So now he's asking you, you to start rejoicing in what I have done. Because joy is not complete except it is shared. So God wants you to delight in his delight. Did you see that? He rejoiced over your salvation. So anytime you hear about what he has done, he expects you to rejoice. To rejoice and say, glory to God. Wow, thank you, I'm saved. Hallelujah. You see, that's the response. That's the right response. That's the right response. Thank you, Father. Rise on your feet, everybody. Rise on your feet. Rise on your feet. I want you to demonstrate that joy thing. You know, Jeremiah 2 verse 13. He says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have hewn for themselves cisterns that cannot hold water. That means every time that you place, you know, your satisfaction on natural things, God says it's a broken cistern. It's a broken cistern.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.